I welcome all of you once again. Thank you everyone for joining.
Thank you everyone for the Bhagavatam
class. Today's Bhagavatam class will be given by His Grace Malati Prabhu and Mataji. And I would like to hand over the call to His Grace Lalita Mataji to give a small introduction about the speaker. Hare Krishna, Lalita Mataji, you are there on the call. Hare Krishna, Lalita Mataji, you are there on the call.
Hare Krishna, I have a great honor. I'm introducing Malati Devi Dasi, a great Vaishnavi who's most dear to Srila Prabhupada's heart. She joined ISKCON in San Francisco. She was initiated by Srila Prabhupada in San Francisco in early 1967 and became an integral part of the pioneer years of ISKCON. In 1968, along with her six-week-old daughter, Sarasvati, Malati Devi Dasi was part of the team of six adults to first establish Krishna consciousness in the UK. This epic adventure resulted in the release of the Radha Krishna Temple album in 1969, produced by Beatle George Harrison. The Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and other devotional songs are featured on this recording, which received worldwide attention. She often traveled with her husband, Shamasundar, who was Srila Prabhupada's personal secretary, and among other tasks, Malati cooked for Srila Prabhupada. She then moved to India to assist in establishing the Hare Krishna movement, ISKCON there, bringing it back to its source. During her sojourn, she assisted with the purchase and shipping of several sets of temple murtis to establish deity worship services in the American temples of Detroit, Dallas, Toronto, and Chicago. This experience introduced her to the process of purchasing murtis, a service she continued to carry out for various temples. She returned to the UK for some time to assist in establishing the property known as Bhaktivedanta Manor in Watford, London, acquired with the help of George Harrison. While in Europe, Malati Devi Dasi conducted traveling programs for women, thus sharing Krishna consciousness in the Netherlands, Belgium, and Denmark, and propagating the philosophy practice in books of Srila Prabhupada. In 1990, she established an all-female ISKCON temple, which later was awarded a large road-sized bronze plaque by the State of Ohio Historical Society, recognizing the center as the first Vaishnav Hindu temple in the state. Mentioning in detail its unique status in training women in Krishna consciousness, Malati Devi Dasi joined the GBC in 1998, and her responsibilities are focused in the USA. Her zonal areas include Gainesville, Port Wales, Miami, Florida, Kentucky, Michigan, Ohio, West Virginia, and Western Pennsylvania. A founding member of the Vaishnavi ministry known formerly as Women's Ministry, Malati Devi Dasi facilitates such activities as annual international retreats targeted promoting the spiritual advancement of women in ISKCON. These retreats are highly organized events offering classes, seminars, and workshops by some of the more senior women in the movement and reflect the teachings of Srila Prabhupada. Malati Devi Dasi personally organizes the annual Vaishnavi retreat in New Vrindavan, West Virginia, which began in 2000. Another project of hers is the Festival Inspiration, also held at New Vrindavan. This is one of North America's largest gatherings with a theme of Vaishnav education and culture, and is well attended by devotees from around the world. Malati Dasi spends most of her time traveling, offering classes and instructions in Krishna conscious practice and philosophy. And as a regular participant in interreligious gatherings, she holds deep concern for the future of ISKCON in general and for the youth in particular. She advocates engaged women in all manners of service, inspired by Srila Prabhupada, who always engaged her in his service. She is currently co-authoring a book that is a compilation of personal remembrances, which is actually now on Amazon. I just want to offer my deepest respects to Her Grace Malati Devi Dasi. And she has inspired me greatly, and I was very thankful to have association with her on the altar in Berkeley, where she was dressing Adi Jagannath, and I was next to her dressing Radha Gopalananda. Thank you so much for coming to this a wonderful Bhakti Sangha group. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. So, good morning, everyone. Please accept my humbly offered obeisances. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. So how is your format? Do you usually start, do you chant Jai Radha Madhava, or how do you do this?
Yeah.
Yes, you do? Okay. One second here. Sorry, get my screen together. Okay. So, we will sing the devotional bhajan Jai Radha Madhava, and then can commence with Srimad Bhagavatam class. Jai Radha Madhava, Kunda Bihari, Jai Radha Madhava, Kunda Bihari, Gopi Jana Bhava, Gopi Hari, Gopi Jana Bhava, Gopi Hari, Yasoda Nanana, Prajana Randana, Yasoda Nanana, Prajana Randana, Yasoda Nanana, Prajana Randana, Yasoda Nanana, Prajana Randana, Yamuna Tira Vanachari, Yamuna Tira Vanachari, Jaya Radha Madhava, Kunda Bihari, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai Om Sri Vishnupad Paramahansa Paravijapacharya Satara His Divine Grace Esi Bhaktivedanta Swami Sri Prabhupada Ki Jai Iskan Bibiti Founder Acharya's Divine Grace Sri Prabhupada Ki Jai Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai Gaur Premanandi Hari Haribol. All glories, all glories, all glories to the assembled devotees. All glories, all glories, all glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. Okay, so today's verse is 4th canto, 29th chapter, text 53. So I just chant the Sanskrit and then do other people chant also, or that we just continue? How do you work that?
We just continue.
Okay, thank you. So, Shudram Charam Samana Sam Sarane Nitiva Raktam Sangriyana Samasuddha Khanam Abrevikamma Sutripo Vignaya Yatam Priste Milam Yudaya Uddhaka Banavinam. The translation: my dear king, please search out that deer who is engaged in eating grass in a very nice garden, along with his wife. That deer is very much attached to his business, and he is enjoying the sweet singing of the bumblebees in his garden. Just try to understand his position. He is unaware that before him is a tiger, which is accustomed to living at the cost of another's flesh. Behind the deer is a hunter who is threatening to pierce him with sharp arrows. Thus, the deer's death is imminent. Purport by His Divine Grace. Here is an allegory in which the king is advised to find a deer that is always in a dangerous position. Although threatened from all sides, the deer simply eats grass in a nice flower garden, unaware of the danger all around him. All living entities, especially human beings, think themselves very happy in the midst of families. As if living in a flower garden and hearing the sweet humming of bumblebees, everyone is centered around his wife, who is the beauty of family life. The bumblebees' humming may be compared to the talk of children. The human being, just like the deer, enjoys his family without knowing that before him is the factor of time, which is represented by the tiger. The fruit of activities of a living entity simply create another dangerous position and oblige him to accept different types of bodies. For a deer to run after a mirage in water in the desert is not unusual. The deer is also very fond of sex. The conclusion is that one who lives like a deer will be killed in due course of time. Vedic literature therefore advises that we should understand our constitutional position and take to devotional service before death comes. According to the Bhagavatam 11.9.29, Labda surda labham idam bahu sambhavante manusha martaram nityam apidira turnam teta napated anumityavan nihe yashaya vishaya kaloshapata shat. After many births, we have attained this human form. Therefore, death comes. We should engage ourselves in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. That is the fulfillment of human life. So again, the translation. My dear King, if you can also read out loud, even if you're on mute or not. My dear King, please search out that deer who is engaged in eating grass in a very nice flower garden, along with his wife. That deer is very much attached to his business, and he is enjoying the sweet singing of the bumblebees in his garden. Just try to understand his position. He is unaware that before him is a tiger which is accustomed to living at the cost of another's flesh. Behind the deer is a hunter who is threatening to pierce him with sharp arrows. Thus, the deer's death is imminent. Oma Genatimrandasya Janana Sakalaya Chakchu Militam Yena Tasme Sridhareve Namaha Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Sunivadi Paskatya Satarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gauravakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Vansha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vairyacha Pachitanam Pavanembhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. So the basic message in this verse is very simple. At all moments, the living entity is surrounded by death. Most of us, most humans, we don't consider this point much at all, but animals in general, they're very much aware of it, and they're therefore always fearful. Just like in New Vrindavan, there were many wild animals and wild birds and not so wild animals and not so wild birds, but all of them are always on alert. It's really hard to catch one of them that is not having their eyes open, looking around, their ears kind of moving, or their wings ready to fly at any moment. They're always on this edge of fearfulness. Actually, that's one reason why domesticating wild animals isn't really very good for them, because it actually reduces their natural protective skills. And for them, fear is a protective skill. Anyway, this verse is the beginning of another allegory. This verse is the beginning of another allegory being presented by Narada Muni to his disciple, a king, who, like the deer, is too much engrossed in sense gratification. And although Narada Muni has been trying to uplift his disciple, trying to bring him to a higher platform of spiritual understanding, because of being engrossed in sense gratification, this king could not understand the previous allegory, which is intended to induce him to become free from his multiple attachments related to family life. And of course, that's a hard pill to swallow. So he requested further clarification from his guru, Narada Muni. And as a perfect guru, Narada Muni was trying to dissuade his disciple from material entanglements, from the perils and fruit of activities. And as the case for someone who's too much attached, there's so many sentiments and lamentations that come in the way of progressive advancement in spiritual life. Sometimes I've seen what happens is that, you know, the person is actually attracted to spiritual life, and they can understand to some degree the necessity and the philosophy. But at the same time, they're really not inclined to actually make themselves detached from their sense gratification activities. So what they'll do, so they get the point, well, we have to kind of, you know, become disentangled from sense gratification, we have to become detached, etc. But they don't really know how to do that, and nor are they actually really inclined to do it. So they'll start asking all kinds of questions, hoping to get a different answer, you know, hoping like, well, maybe actually we don't really have to give up sense gratification. Maybe we don't really have to become detached from family life, you know, hoping they might get a different answer. And it's not that devotees are stone-hearted. Devotees aren't stone-hearted. Nor are devotees without feeling. Actually, Prabhupada explained, without feeling, there's no life. What does a dead body feel? It doesn't feel anything. So feeling is a symptom of life. But how to properly engage these feelings and these sentiments? That is the question. And where and how should they be directed? This is a topic of the Bhagavatam. The living entity has two types of bodies, a subtle body and a gross body. And actually, he enjoys through the subtle body, which is composed of the mind and the intelligence and the ego. And the gross body is the instrumental outer covering. And when the gross body is lost, in other words, when the body dies, the mind, the intelligence, and the ego continue. And then they bring about another gross body. So although the gross bodies apparently change, the real root of the gross body, the subtle body, mind, intelligence, ego, it's always there. And the activities of the subtle bodies, whether they're pious or impious, create another situation for the living entity to enjoy or to suffer in their next gross body. So the subtle body continues, whereas the gross body changes one after another. And since the modern scientists and philosophers are materialistic, with their knowledge being taken away by the illusory energy, they cannot explain how the gross body is changing, even though they're seeing it. Just like Darwin, he tried to study the changes of the gross body, but because he had no knowledge of either the subtle body or of the soul, he could not clearly explain how the evolutionary process is going on. So one may change the gross body, but he works in the subtle body. People can't understand the activities of the subtle body, and consequently, they're bewildered as to how the action of one's gross body affects the transition into another gross body. The activities of the subtle body are guided by the super soul, and that's explained in Bhagavad Gita 15:15. Sarvasya cham hridi samvisto matasmitir hanam pohanam cha. So I am seated in everyone's heart, and from me comes remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. And because the Supreme Personality of Godhead as super soul is always guiding the individual soul, the individual soul always knows how to act according to the reactions of his past karma. Therefore, although there is apparently a change of gross body, there is a continuation between the lives of an individual soul. The Srimad Bhagavatam, we know this is the essence of Vedanta philosophy because its subject matter is the absolute truth, which, while none different from the spirit soul, is the ultimate reality, one without a second. And the goal of this Srimad Bhagavatam is exclusive devotional service unto that supreme truth. This is a quote from the Bhagavatam 12, 13, 11, and 12. So the significance of any item or person can be fully comprehended if one understands its glories. And the same is true for the Srimad Bhagavatam. And according to Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, the Srimad Bhagavatam can be compared to a lamp, to the sun, to Mohini Murti, to a desire tree, and a tasty fruit. So compared to a lamp, Ariyatma Dipam, just because a lamp dissipates darkness in a room, so the lamp of the Bhagavatam eradicates the darkness of ignorance and reveals the general description of the Lord, such as his creation, his pastimes and dealings with the material world. And the sun, this Puranarko analogy, is used to further elucidate the capability of the Bhagavatam in nullifying the effects of ignorance, just as the rising sun disperses the dense darkness of night along with all of its mischievous and envious beings. Like this rising of the sun is both subtle and also sometimes very dramatic. Just like when I came and sat down in front of my computer to turn it on to get ready for the class, it was very dark outside. I couldn't distinguish anything. And I'm sitting in front of a window. And just now I glanced up as I was reading this analogy of the sun, and I saw, oh, It's all light outside. I can see the trees. I can see the birds. I can see the different landmarks of New Vrindavan. So the sun is elucidates the past capability of the Bhagavatam that nullify the effects of ignorance. And one of the effects of ignorance, of course, is bewilderment. So this, it describes how this prana, another form of the sun, has now risen in Kali Yuga for those who have lost their knowledge. And this was given in the Bhagavatam 1.3.43. So then Mohini Murti has distributed the nectar to the demigods while baffling the demons by her charm. In a similar way, the Srimad Bhagavatam baffles those who approach it insincerely. As such, the Bhagavatam reciprocates with persons who approach it, giving the true meaning only to devotees who are sincere and engaged in devotional service to the Lord. In other words, if somebody is just approaching the Bhagavatam for selfish purposes or trying to find some way to legalize their sense gratification, or they're just amusing themselves, they're not serious, they're going to remain baffled. The true message will be hidden from them. Now, if somebody is bewildered, but they're sincerely trying to decrease their bewilderment, then the Bhagavatam can slowly emerge and reveal its secrets to those persons. So the desire tree and the tasty fruit are another two analogies that are used to describe the Bhagavatam. And the Bhagavatam is able to fulfill the desire of all who approach it and gives the highest tranquil taste of rasa to the devotees who are eager to relish the pastimes of the Lord. So in other words, from whatever degree one has some desires and they approach the Bhagavatam, their desires can be fulfilled. There will be some indications of how to fulfill particular desires, generally through approaching certain demigods. But for the devotees, they receive the highest transcendental taste, and they can then actually eagerly relish the pastimes of the Lord. So as such, the Bhagavatam is declared to be the essence of all Vedantic philosophy. And because it's the natural commentary of the Vedanta Sutras, one who has felt a satisfaction for its nectar and mellows can never be attracted to any other literature. So this is, I call this a very hopeful statement. This is also Bhagavatam 12th canto. So if one reads the Bhagavatam and is feeling some satisfaction, then as they go on reading and chanting and following regulative principles, this satisfaction will increase, and then one will not be attracted to any other literature, particularly mundane literature. So although the Bhagavatam is counted among the Puranas, it is called the spotless Purana because it does not discuss anything material, which is likened by the which is liked or preferred by the Vaishnava devotees. So the subject matter, therefore, in the Bhagavatam is meant for the Paramahansas, the Paramo Nirmat Saranam Satam Vidyam. And technically, it's called the Mahapurana, best of the Puranas. But nevertheless, it stands out as the most unique due to certain characteristics, such as, just like all Mahapuranas, it contains 10 topics of interest. This you can read in 2.10.1. But for the Bhagavatam, all the first 9 topics are described specifically to glorify the 10th topic, which is Ashraya, or the supreme shelter, Krishna, on the pretext of telling different stories, etc. While in other Puranas, all the 10 topics are presented as alone. So another feature is that the Bhagavatam contains, and this is interesting, it contains the pastime of Ritasura, who was appearing like a demon externally, but internally he was actually a divine personality. And the Bhagavatam reveals and glorified the true devotional nature of Ritasura, while other Puranas only describe the superficial events. So it's said that, again in the 12th canto, just as the Ganges, is the greatest of all rivers, Lord Achyuta, the supreme among deities, and Lord Shambhu Shiva, the greatest of Vaishnavas. So Srimad Bhagavatam is the greatest of all Puranas. So the way in which the Bhagavatam teaches its readers is profound. Well, generally the Vedas teach in an instructive manner, likened to a parent educating their child. The Puranas teach like a friend to a friend, and the Kavyas, the poets, teach their audience in such a way as to attract and maintain their attention. Its nature is all-inclusive and attractive. So just like some devotees, they are very nicely realized, and they speak in such a way that it's very attractive just to hear them speak the wonderful descriptions from the Bhagavatam. The descriptions are so auspicious that by reciting or hearing or reading about them, one can amass multitudes of spiritual and material benefit. And this is called Phalashruti, and it's evident at the end of the most great works. So Srimad Bhagavatam, though, is entirely beneficial that any section read or heard or discussed even once can free one from material existence and place a dutiful practitioner on the path of bhakti. So it's said that even, you know, hearing or reading even once. Sometimes we hear this also about chanting. Just once chant, just even one name of Krishna or one mantra, Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, even once, and you can become immediately liberated or freed. So then we might be a little bewildered when we hear that, because in general, most of us have chanted more than once. And we have been, some people I know have read Bhagavatam multiple times because they've developed a taste. And that taste was developed through their multiple reading. But to just read once or hear once and become liberated is very rare, actually, although it can happen according to one's purity of intent, according to their sincerity, and in the case of chanting, according to offenseless chanting. By offenseless chanting, just once, one can be liberated. And in the same way, if we read the Bhagavatam without committing offenses in our mind, you know, sometimes we're reading something and we're thinking, oh my God, I can't believe that. That's impossible. You know, so there's some kind of mental pushback. But if we just accept the glories of the Bhagavatam, we can actually be freed from existence. And it says that any section, by reading just any section or heard even once, we can make that type of advancement. So Prabhupada has often said that one who studied the Srimad Bhagavatam thoroughly sees the end of knowledge, Vidya Bhagavata Vadati. And Bhagavatam is the summit of all knowledge. And one's learning is complete, therefore, when he reads Bhagavatam. Otherwise, we remain in an imperfect condition in spite of all learning. So Bhagavatam calls for a revolution of the heart, cleansing it of all impurities. And it glorifies the literature, which is full of descriptions of the transcendental glories of the name, fame, form, and pastimes of the unlimited Supreme Lord. And in this way, it's a very unique creation, full of transcendental words. And it's directed towards bringing about a revolution in the impious lives in this world of misdirected civilization. And this is a beautiful point to consider, especially nowadays when there's just like practically 100% chaos and everywhere in the world, that it brings, it's directed towards bringing about a revolution in the impious lives of this world's misdirected civilization. What a great offering. Srila Prabhupada has translated this super excellent spiritual literature and made it available. Prabhupada has sometimes used the word wholesale. Wholesale, not in a dollar and dime type of thing, but widely, broadly available to help bring about a revolution in the impious lives of the misdirected people in this civilization. And it further states that such transcendental literature, although even imperfectly composed, are heard, sung, and accepted by purified men who are thoroughly honest. In other words, once one is purified and becomes thoroughly honest, meaning that there is no ulterior motives other than the service to the personality of God and his devotees. Such personalities, when they hear the transcendental words of the Bhagavatam and other such literature, they completely accept. They are accepted without any hesitation or criticism. Above all, the Srimad Bhagavatam is able to bestow the highest benediction of loving devotional service unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, just by regular recitation. And we can see how Srila Prabhupada perfectly designed the morning program to bring us to the point of being able to hear the Bhagavatam when we sit down to hear. We begin with the sound of the conch signifying Mangalarti, whether in your home or your temple or other places. The opening of the curtains to see the beautiful forms of the lordships are pictures. In some cases, pictures can be worshipped. Prabhupada even recommends that one begins by worshipping pictures of Guru Gauranga, for example. So then we see the beautiful forms of the Lord, and then the beautiful Shamsara prayers, followed by the prayers to Lord Nrisingadev, the glorification of Tulsi Maharani, and then Japa period. And then after Japa period, we can enter into the Srimad Bhagavatam class. And having gone through these various stages from the Mangalarti through to the Japa, our mind becomes purified, our mind becomes settled, the restlessness dissipates, and in this way, we're more able to clearly hear. Of course, we know that the mind is quite obstinate, you know, this way, pulling us, but by preparing in this way, we have a better chance of hearing properly. Hearing properly meaning to fully absorb the nectarian message of the Bhagavatam. And in this way, one is actually able to receive the highest benediction of loving devotional service unto the personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna. It says in the 11th canto, that 31st chapter, that the all auspicious exploits of the all-attractive incarnation of Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and also the pastimes he performed as a child, are described in this Bhagavatam and other scriptures. And anyone who clearly chants these descriptions and his pastimes will attain transcendental loving service unto the Lord, who is the goal of all perfect sages. So it even goes a step further by citing just how by regularly hearing, chanting, and meditating on the beautiful topics of Lord Mukunda, with ever increasing sincerity, a mortal being will attain the divine kingdom of the Lord, where the inviolable power of death holds no sway. This is from 10th Canto. Just like that deer and the living entities who are going about their life, eating, sleeping, mating, defending, enjoying family life, enjoying different types of hobbies and recreation, without consideration of the goal of life, without hearing the topics of transcendence. Everybody we know will face death. But for one who is not conscious of the Supreme Lord and his beautiful pastimes and activities, this death is very fearful. And for the devotees, the death has no sway. It has no reason to be feared, because the devotees know that Krishna is there always protecting me. So consequently, purification and education, bliss, devotional service, attachment, our attainment to the kingdom of God and pure love of Godhead, these are some of the great blessings that the Srimad Bhagavatam gives to its readers. Sutta Goswami induces the sages at Namasharanya to the same scripture, to the name of the scripture, which he will be narrated by saying, Idam Bhagavatam Nama. So this Srimad Bhagavatam, it's the literary incarnation of God compiled by Srila Vyasadeva, the incarnation of God. And it is meant for the ultimate good of all people, and it is all successful, all blissful, and all perfect. The spiritual master, Srila Vyasadeva, is the same Narada Muni who in this verse is trying to give this bewildered king. Of course, he doesn't think he's bewildered. He's just happily enjoying his kingdom, his family. And Narada Muni is trying to induce him into spiritual awakeness. And just like Srila Vyasadeva had compiled the Vedic literatures, and yet we all know how he was just not feeling satisfied. And Narada Muni appeared. He could detect that his disciple was not he was feeling morose, as Prabhupada described. He was morose. And Vyasadeva expressed this, I don't know what to do. I've done all this, but still I'm not satisfied. And then he was given the instruction by Narada Muni to compose the Srimad Bhagavatam, specifically the glorification of Lord Krishna. And the main speaker of the Bhagavatam, Sukadeva Goswami, he personally testified how, although perfectly situated in transcendence, still he was attracted by the divination of the pastimes of the Lord, who is described by these beautiful enlightened verses. And in the same way, saintly persons who are attracted to the beautiful message of the Bhagavatam and share that message with us or others, they give personal testimony of their personal experience with the Bhagavatam. In addition, Srila Sanatan Goswami has very feelingly expressed his attachment for the Bhagavatam and his desire to be constantly immersed in its narration and its prayers. Asolo sadutadayanati nicho chataraka hananucha katasinmam premnahrit kantaya spura. This is from a series of beautiful prayers. And it's, O Srimad Bhagavatam, O giver of saintliness to the unsaintly, O uplifter of the very fallen, please do not ever leave me. Please become manifested upon my heart and my throat, accompanied by pure love of Krishna. Srila Sanatan Goswami had such a great attachment for the Bhagavatam, even at a very early age. He was so much attached to the message of the Bhagavatam. And interestingly, in the Garuda Purana, the Bhagavatam, the Garuda Purana, the authenticity by saying, this is the most complete of the Puranas. It is the purport of the Vedanta Sutra and establishes the meaning of the Mahabharata, is a commentary on Gayatri and the complete message of the Vedas. It is the Shamaveda among the Puranas, spoken directly by the personality of Godhead. And this work with 12 cantos, hundreds of chapters, 18,000 verses, is called the Srimad Bhagavatam. And in line with this, both the Skanda Purana, Vishnu Kanda 6.4.3, and the Padma Purana in Uttarakanda respectively coincide by declaring how the Srimad Bhagavatam is Lord Krishna himself. Srimad Bhagavata Kyoyam Pratayashka Krishna Evahi. Without a doubt, Srimad Bhagavatam is directly Lord Krishna. So the Srimad Bhagavatam and the personality of Godhead are always the same, possessed of eternal existence, full of knowledge and complete bliss. And hence the Srimad Bhagavatam itself, with all the other scriptures, elucidate the brilliance of this great science, the science of Godhead. And the complete power and potency and purpose of the Bhagavatam is to be and can be appreciated by anyone who takes to its study under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master coming in the line of disciplic succession. Actually, Srila Prabhupada has stressed in different occasions, not just simply reading the Bhagavatam, but studying the Bhagavatam. He actually gave the example of how the lawyers read and study the law books so that they become expert in defeating their opponents. So in the same way, he said, we have to study so that we can become expert in defeating those foolish arguments from foolish persons who are not able to understand the Bhagavatam. We have to be able to convince them. That is the mercy of the Vaishnava. So the glories of such a wonderful gift to mankind has no limits or bounds. And what has been described is just a drop of the unlimited ocean of glories of the Bhagavatam. And therefore, it's the duty of the spiritual master that's being exemplified herein by the sage Narada Muni to carefully and strictly educate one's disciples in the art of transcendence, culminating in pure devotional service. So this allegory is meant to pique our interest, to capture our attention, to give us some visualization of our condition as a conditioned soul. And it's said in the first sentence in the purport that the deer is always in a dangerous position. And that deer is us, the bewildered living entity, the conditioned soul. And the example how the deer is threatened on all sides, but he's totally unaware of it. And in the same way, we are sometimes feeling very secure in our situation, not realizing with full conviction, although we hear it all the time, birth, death, disease, and all old age. We know death is there. We know it's coming. And at the same time, we're somehow unaware that it's all around us at every step. And we're pacified by our families, our condition, our beautiful garden, the sweet sounds of children. Not that these things are bad, they're not bad. But if we are not connecting our lives and our families and our children's with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and we're only enjoying them, then this is a furthering the illusion of conditioned life. And as such, we're not able to save ourselves or to speak of our family members. And therefore, we're just like that deer who is happily eating, surrounded by imminent death. And it's described that these fruit activities of the living entity to just enjoy life without consideration of the goal of life, the purpose of life, without attaching ourselves to Lord Krishna, is simply creating another dangerous position. And the danger is that then we're obliged to accept different types of body at the end of this lifetime. So the Prabhupada said the conclusion is that one who lives like a deer will be killed in due course of time. And therefore the Vedic literatures advise we should understand our constitutional position and take to devotional service before death comes. And of course there are the classic arguments are there, such as when Sri Prahlad, who was also a disciple of Narada Muni, and he was trying to teach his classmates, you know, my dear classmates, please, you know, we have to chant the holy name, we have to take to spiritual life, to devotional service, and the classmates were just not at all interested. We're only 5 years old, you know, later for that. We'll do that later. But nobody knows when later will come. And nobody knows what will our condition be, what will our consciousness be when later comes. So therefore, best to start immediately at whatever point we are at. And as family persons, it's our sacred duty to bring our family also to the platform of Krishna consciousness and teach them how to serve Lord Krishna. Prabhupada said Krishna consciousness is so easy that even a child can do it. And we see that, practically speaking, that children, they want to be engaged. And if you give them nice engagement, they will happily engage themselves. We see kids, little babies that can't even walk. If they're in a kirtan, immediately they begin to try to clap their hands. Immediately. It's a natural thing. And even if they can't walk, sometimes the parents will hold them up and their little feet, they try to dance. It's a natural thing. Devotional service is the most natural thing. But we have found ourselves in an unnatural situation, separated from Krishna. And therefore, the Bhagavatam is trying to bring us back. And Narada Muni, as a perfect spiritual master, is always giving his disciples the exact message in a way that they can grasp the message and take the need of the hour. The need of the hour meaning to surrender to the lotus feet of Krishna and bring ourselves to his loving devotional service. So, simple message. At all moments, the living entity is surrounded by death. Therefore, we're always fearful. But if we simply bring ourselves to the lotus feet of the Lord and surrender to him, and serve him under the instructions of a bona fide spiritual master in the line of disciplic succession, then our lives can also become glorious and perfected. And it's the duty of the guru to try to dissuade the disciple from material engagements and entanglements. One is not being asked to foolishly and recklessly and carelessly give up their family. No, quite the opposite. Lovingly engage the family in devotional service. That is the perfection of family life. So I'll read the translation again, and then if there's any questions. My dear King, please search out that deer who is engaged in eating grass in a very nice flower garden with his wife. That deer is very much attached to his business, and he's enjoying the sweet singing of the bumblebees in his garden. Just try to understand his position. He is unaware that before him is a tiger, which is accustomed to living at the cost of another's flesh. And behind the deer is a hunter who is threatening to pierce him with sharp arrows. And thus, the deer's death is imminent. If there's any questions, or if somebody would like to give some further thoughts on this very important topic.
If anyone has any questions, please raise hands or you can put a comment on the text box. If you raise hands, we can unmute you.
Anyway, it was mentioned about the book, wasn't mentioned by name, so I'll mention the name, which is Srila Prabhupada, it's A Bond of Love, Srila Prabhupada and His Daughters. And it's over 300 interviews with female disciples of Srila Prabhupada. It's almost 600 pages, 595 pages. And we're telling our story of our experiences with Srila Prabhupada. Because in general, mostly we're hearing from the side of the men, although as of late, the ladies are definitely stepping forward and telling our stories. But by hearing these wonderful stories with our personal relationships with Srila Prabhupada, it is very encouraging. And hopefully by reading these stories, one will feel inclined to increase their activities in devotional service.
Hare Krishna Mataji, thank you so much for such a wonderful class and quoting from all the different verses of Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita. Really appreciate you coming and giving us such an enlightening class. Hare Krishna.
Somebody has their hand. I read a note. Somebody has raised their hand.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Please accept my humble obeisances. Hare
Krishna.
Thank you so much. Very, very nice class. I have a question. In this chapter of Puranjana, there are many statements, or there in many purports, it's mentioned about women. That might sound a little bit controversial. So,
the next verse is one of those verses.
Yes, I saw that. So, I was thinking, like, especially new devotees, it's very difficult for them to understand. How do we preach new devotees about such statements? Can you please help?
Well, first of all, the new devotees have to be taught. Who is Krishna? So that they have some inclination, at least, to become attached to Lord Krishna and to serve Lord Krishna. And that's another reason why this book, A Bond of Love, Srila Prabhupada and His Daughters, was compiled. I was riding in the back of a taxi cab with one of my god sisters. And we were going from Juhu Temple in Mumbai to Chaupati there was going to be a Pushpa Abhishek. And there had been a discussion during class earlier in the day by what I term unenlightened men. And by that term, I mean people who are not able to see with a broader, generally men, but includes women, but men with a, they don't have a broader vision of what is the intention and meaning of such statements. So the result is they become very negative in their attitudes towards women. Sometimes it's practically shocking, to be honest with you. And on that day, I had noticed, not only heard, but noticed such activities that were really not appropriate. And I was just thinking, they don't know anything about Prabhupada. Prabhupada was so kind to his disciples, including the women. He was so caring for his disciples, including the women. He was so protective of his disciples, including the women. And in so many instances, this was just abundantly clear. So I started thinking, they need to hear more from the women. They need to know what was our experience with Srila Prabhupada. Yes, these statements are there. Try to understand them in context. But Srila Prabhupada, one time during a, was a, like a darshan conversation, and he mentioned this. He says, yes, there are some such statements, but don't take advantage of them to think that women are inferior. And he was specifically speaking about devotee ladies. And he said that we welcome everyone. We welcome everyone in our movement. Krishna is sending these ladies. They're not ordinary ladies. And one time I had a personal experience in Calcutta where myself, Kushalya, Palika, we were doing deity worship. I was cooking for Prabhupada. And when Prabhupada would go out on his morning walk, we would quickly clean the entire temple, make sure the deities were ready. And we would stand there at the door waiting. As soon as we heard the tapping of his cane coming up the stairs, we would stand there by the door and we'd open the door. Now, at one particular time, some of the less enlightened young men, and of course, you know, everybody was quite young, and the senses are very powerful for everybody, men and women. But the men started feeling, obviously they were feeling agitated. And so by the presence of women. So they had this idea that the women should not live in the temple. That will solve their problem. And actually the situation was quite intense at that time. Living in the temple was really intense, and there was no proper quarters really for anybody. And as women, we were living up on the roof, actually. We were up on the roof. And to get up to our quarters, we had to walk through the bathroom. And there was only one bathroom for everybody. That was really awkward. And there was two entrances, one on each side. So sometimes people would forget to lock the door and you'd walk in on somebody. It was really very awkward. So they thought, you know, okay, women should just go somewhere else. And they became convinced of that solution. So during this one particular morning walk, they decided to approach Prabhupada and present their case how the women should not be living in the temple. So Prabhupada just heard them. He didn't say anything. He just kept on with his walk. And then they came back to the temple. He still hadn't said anything. Coming up the stairs. And he looked up and he saw us standing there. And he turned around to all the men who were behind him and he goes, yes, but if you associate with these women, you we'll go back to Godhead. So that ended their plan. And we were feeling, you know, it was definitely an inconvenient situation. And so we were noticing, the ladies were noticing that across the street from the temple is a kund, a little lake. If you've been in Calcutta, you'll see that little lake. And we noticed that there was ladies taking their bath there. So we thought, well, we can also take our bath there, and that will alleviate some of the congestion and some of the anxiety. So we started taking our bath there. And after a few days, there was one friend of the devotees, and he went to Prabhupada, and he goes, Swamiji, your ladies are taking bath with the prostitutes in the lake. So the ladies that were taking the bath, turns out were the prostitutes, and they were taking their bath after their night's activities. So obviously that didn't look very good. So, you know, there has to be some degree of understanding what it means to be less intelligent. And that understanding is our intelligence is meant to be utilized to bring us to Krishna's service, to understand Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and we're his eternal parts and parcels. Everyone, men or women. But that is what real intelligence means. And anybody who's not using their intelligence in this way can be considered less intelligent. And there's plenty of statements about less intelligent men in the Bhagavatam if you want to get down to it. You know, if you want to make two columns and check off men, women statements, there's plenty of statements in the Bhagavatam decrying less intelligent men. Well, it's not just women who are being pointed out, but what's being pointed out is the use, the misuse of intelligence. So I urge you, if you, to read the book, A Bond of Love, Srila Prabhupada and His Daughters. It's available on Amazon.com. And become familiar with our experiences, because none of us ever experienced any degree of less preference, of less affection, of less love from Srila Prabhupada. There were so many experiences that were quite the opposite, and that we were fully surrounded by his care and his love. Otherwise, why would we have stayed? Why would somebody stay if they're not being considered in a good light? You know, why would you stay around if you were being, you know, talked down on? It wasn't that way. By some of the men, yes, but not by Srila Prabhupada.
Thank you so much. Thank you for sharing your experience also. Yes, I want to read that that book, definitely.
It's only $20, $19.95. I mean, it's like a bargain.
Sure, definitely. Thank you so much for giving your association today. Thank you for taking out your valuable time and giving a beautiful class. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. And just another small point, you know, Maya works in different ways. One of the ways Maya works is that she discourages, she causes discouragement. We should realize if we feel discouraged on any level, this is a trick of Maya. You know, and just get out of that mindset. You know. And another way Maya gets you is put you on the bodily platform, male, female, that identification, it is there, but that isn't our real identification. And if we start identifying ourselves as male, female, then we fall into Maya's trap of bodily illusion.
Thank you so much, Prabhu. Do you have some more time for questions? We have another person who has raised their
hand. Sure.
Anuradha Mataji, please go ahead.
Hare Krishna Mataji, Dhanavad Pranam.
Hare Krishna. Accept,
please accept our humble obeisances at your lotus feet. My question is, I have twofold question. So the first one is, like during Prabhupada's time, we see that Prabhupada did not distinguish between the male and female and given the responsibility to both equally. Like we see how you and Prabhuji together did the work. But I cannot speak of others, but from my side, I see that, you know, my spiritual master has not given me any particular job. Like apart from the 16 rounds or the regulative principles and taking care of my family. So like how, but whereas the men is still getting their share of, you know, duties and responsibilities and the job from the spiritual master. So how do a female in from the second generation of the gurus after Srila Prabhupada, do they advance in their spiritual life?
Well, first of all, you mentioned aside from the 16 rounds, I mean, do you chant 16 offenseless rounds every day? In other words, that's not a small order. In fact, I have a letter from Srila Prabhupada. I'll see if I can pull it up. That points out that, just give me one second, I'll see if I can, I may not be successful, but I'm gonna try here. Okay, me and my computer are not always in sync with each other. I want to do one thing, he wants to do something else. Anyway, in this letter, I had written a letter to Srila Prabhupada. And this was after we first went to England. Some of you may know that I was sent to England along with, of course, not just me, my husband, Jamuna, Gurudas, Janaki Mukunda, and my small daughter who was 6 weeks old when we left. And just one second, I'm going to find this. So I had asked him whether or not he found it difficult as a grihastha performing devotional service. Now, the reason for that was because it was actually quite a struggle. We didn't have a set address, so we kind of got moved around here and there, and we weren't always living together. So, you know, there was a struggle. And I was just finding it difficult, you know. My service was cooking for the devotees, doing the shopping, doing the laundry. We didn't have our own laundry machine, so I had a basket on wheels to carry the laundry, and when I went shopping, I'd pull that along with my daughter, who would, when she was so young, like, she would be sometimes strapped to me, or she'd be in a little push cart. And I was just finding it really difficult. So I was kind of wondering about that. And therefore I asked Prabhupada, and in one way, maybe it was a little bit of an impudent question, you know, to ask him if he found it difficult to practice Krishna consciousness when he was a grihastha. So here's his answer. You have asked if I found it difficult to carry on devotional service when in my household life. And yes, I did. Now, he then explains why it was difficult for him, which was a little different than the difficulty I was explaining, but very clear. In my household life, I was strictly following the regulated principles, but my wife was reluctant to assist me properly. Therefore, I was obliged to give up their company. You try to take care of Lord Jagannath as far as possible after doing your household duties. but you should be strict only in completing 16 rounds of chanting. The Jagannath that he's mentioning there was actually the original small Jagannath deity, like its imports. And when we went to England, then Jagannath Subhadra, Baladev, these little deities also came. So I'm trying to take care of those little deities. But he said, no, you know, after you do your household duties and be strict only on chanting 16 rounds. He said, that will save you from all discrepancies as a householder. Even there is some flaws in following the rules and regulations, it doesn't matter. You should try your best with Krishna's help. Krishna will help you. If you keep your heart in that attitude that you want to become a pure and sincere devotee, you must be a sincere devotee. And Krishna will help you. You have to keep your heart in that way. That is your business. So he put 16 rounds. The only thing you should be strict in completing the 16 rounds of chanting. So just even that alone is quite something to think about. And taking care of a family, we just were reading how, and I was mentioning how the duty of the parent is to care for the family in such a way that the family, particularly the children, will become Krishna conscious. It's not an easy thing, you know. I don't know what more you're thinking or you're wanting, but there's nothing to stop you from even developing your own project in service to Guru and Krishna. I didn't wait around to be told something. I just saw something needed to be done and I'd do it. And to this day, that's pretty much how I operate. And if somebody asks me something to do, I'm willing to do it. Srila Prabhupada asked me to do something in particular. Yes, I'm willing to do it. But as the society developed, and you know, and when I was a young devotee, there was just a handful of us. You know, we practically all knew each other. Can we even say we know all of your god brothers and god sisters now? And as time developed, neither did we know each other. I'm still finding out people that I never met. In fact, I have an appointment to meet somebody today, later on in the day, of course, you know, using the phone. A god sister that I haven't met. And I'm really looking forward to that. So it's as we grew and expanded, not everybody had the personal opportunity to get a personal instruction, but that didn't stop them from serving. And I have god sisters who never even saw Srila Prabhupada, not even once. They weren't ever in his presence, but they came convinced just by his teachings, just by his books, just by the devotees. And they continue to this day in his service. So the spiritual master, his duty is to give you transcendental spiritual knowledge. That's his duty.
Thank you, Prabhu. So Prabhu, did you mention that Jagannath Baladev Subhadra Mai had gone with you and Prabhupada asked you to serve them when you went to London?
No, he didn't ask me to serve them when I went to London.
Okay.
I had asked him, I mean, in my letter, I had mentioned that, you know, the difficulties I was experiencing and, you know, taking care of the duties. And he pointed out to me that my main business should be strict and only chanting the 16 rounds.
Thank you for
taking care of after other household duties, etc. are done.
My other part of the question, which you kind of answered, but I'll just put it across, like being a female, I often feel that, you know, my son's or my child's Krishna consciousness is my duty. My husband's Krishna consciousness is my duty, but it does not happen the other way. When the male, they are going on increasing from 16 to 32, 64, but I struggle there because I think it is not just enough for me. I try to pull my mother, my mother-in-law, my son, and in that I get pretty exhausted and my time goes away and then I'm not able to do what I would have loved to do. So would you
just what do you mean what you would love to do?
I mean, of course, I would love to chant more and then read more. But then, of course, considering others and, you know, involving everybody else somewhere.
Yeah. Well, you can always chant no matter what you're doing. Yeah. Chanting just isn't limited to the beads. You know, like one time one person came to Prabhupada and he was trying to... He was trying to get Prabhupada to send his son back. And Prabhupada said, well, you know, he's not a prisoner. He's free to go. And at any time. And he was presenting different arguments to man. And he goes, well, who's going to milk the cow? You know, if you're all just chanting Hare Krishna, who's going to milk the cows? Prabhupada said, oh, we'll milk the cows. And he goes, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hari Rama, Ram Ram, Hari Hari. In other words, whatever your activity is, you can just be chanting also. Also, hearing is chanting. Hearing, we have so many media available of classes, you know, hearing is also chanting. Prabhupada said this on many occasions. So there's really nothing to prevent us from doing what we want, if all we really want is to happily serve Lord Krishna and Guru. Serving your family is your service to Krishna. And it's not, you know, it's not your full-on responsibility. Somebody else's consciousness isn't your responsibility. That's their responsibility. But you can, you know, certainly assist them. That's serving the family in their service to Krishna. That's a very nice thing to do. And you shouldn't be discouraged. Now, if you're becoming overwhelmed, maybe, you know, step back for a moment and consider what you're doing and how you're doing it and see if maybe you can make some adjustments that will give you the time you need for your own chanting and reading. But be strict only in chanting your 16 rounds, according to Srila Prabhupada.
Thank you, Prabhu. That's wonderful that hearing is chanting. Yes, I do like to hear, and that's wonderful to come it from you. And you said Prabhupada mentioned it. I haven't heard it, but thank you for telling it. Thank you so much. And please bless me, bless us, that we can become more and more Krishna conscious. Thank you so much, Prabhu.
I ask for your blessing for the same. We all need to become more and more Krishna conscious. Is anybody else?
Yes. Hare Krishna, Vrinda Gopika Mataji. Yes. Okay. Please unmute yourself.
Hare Krishna Mataji, Koti Koti Dhanvat Pranam, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Gurudev Ki Jai. Get your association strong. Association.
Hello, pause. Srila Gurudev Ki Jai. Who is Srila Gurudev? Does he have a name?
This is Vrinda Gopika. Thank you, Mataji, for your deep devotional association. So many times hear your lecture in Kartik Yatra with Radhanath Maharaj also. And it's always inspiring us that...
wait a minute. You have not answered my question.
Yes,
Prabhupada, all glories to Srila Gurudev. That's impersonal. Srila Prabhupada taught us this, you know, he didn't like this Srila Gurudev. He said it's impersonal. What is the name? So if you're speaking among your god sisters, god brothers, okay, then Srila Gurudev, you understand. But I don't know who Srila Gurudev is, so who is he?
Mataji, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Gurudev Ki Jai. This is Vrinda Mataji.
Hello, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Mataji, Koti Koti Dhanvat Pranam, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Gurudev Ki Jai. Here your lecture each and
every... Srila Prabhupada does not want to be referred to as Gurudev.
Yes,
people don't understand this. It's just to say Gurudev, unless you're speaking to your guru, that's another thing. It's considered impersonal. This is Vaishnava etiquette. It's not understood. People aren't getting that point. Anyway, go on with your question. But I wanted to take the opportunity to mention that because I hear this all the time.
Yes, Mataji. it's just too hard that you explain us that we have to read Srisi Bhagavatam and Srisi Bhagavatam and Srisi Bhagavad Gita, and like a judge, like a lawyer is reading Srisi Bhagavad Gita and reading his book for presentation the case, like we have to study and deep realization again and again, then the nectar is came. Mataji, thank you for your association. Koti koti dandavat pranam, Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada, Srila Gurudev ki ji, always when we hear your lecture, it is feel that you are correcting us. Hare bol, Hare Krishna, koti koti dandavat pranam.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Please accept my obeisances. Agosh, Srila Prabhupada. Thank you so very much for coming and giving class. It's very, very inspiring. So many devotional service, your life. You have given your life to Srila Prabhupada. Woman might be, you know, object of distraction from Krishna consciousness, but actually woman has the more responsibility grow. Even the woman is Krishna conscious and man is not Krishna conscious, but still she can practice. But if it is opposite, the man is Krishna conscious and woman is not, it's very hard, because we need to offer bhoga to deities and everything has to be on the place, like in the house. To be Krishna conscious. So it's, I think women are like more important in Krishna consciousness, because we see in India, women are more inclined to Krishna consciousness than men, because men are like, their intention is like more in enjoyment, and women are like more sacrificing and, serving others like that. So they are very easy. They can take up Krishna conscious. Is that right, Mataji, Prabhu?
Yes, it can be.
Yeah.
Krishna consciousness is an equal opportunity employment. Anyone, anywhere can serve Krishna at any time. Unlimited service.
Yeah. And of course, ladies can preach too.
Absolutely. Yeah. Actually, there's a letter from Srila Prabhupada to my god sister, Himavati, and he is making this point. He said, from the Vedic times, from the old times, the women would stay at home. They didn't go out and preach, he says. But from the Bhagavad Gita, it teaches anyone, there's no discrimination. Anyone can go out and preach. So then he said, so now prove it by practical service, meaning go out and preach. And we all did, and we all do. And preaching is not always just like out on the street, in the temple, door to door. It's also in your very own home, by the way you conduct yourself.
Yeah, we can preach to our family and children and relatives. That is also,
But we preach through the actions. We can preach through our actions, how to serve, by observing how to, That type of preaching is more powerful quite often. Some, like people come to the temple and they see happy people. That's powerful preaching. Then they can hear.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Prabhu. Thank you so much for your time and association. Really appreciate it. Thank you.
Thank all of you for your determination to study Bhagavatam, to preach Bhagavatam, to care for your families, and to participate actively in Srila Prabhupada's movement. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare.
Yeah, Hare Krishna Prabhu, you can turn on your video so Prabhu can see you.
Hare Krishna, Malati Devi, Malati Prabhu. This is Komala Kidasi from Baltimore. Hare Krishna.
I think she...
Oh, she's... Okay.
It's Mataji.
Yeah, Hare Krishna.
Shamagari Mataji, shall we end the call?
Yeah. I think she got the call. It was ringing, right?
Yes.
Yeah, she has.
Oh, I thought that was Kamadhiki Mataji's call that was ringing. Maybe Mataji just got dropped off.
No. She got dropped off because maybe her phone was ringing.
Okay.
Somebody's phone is ringing.
Okay.
It's okay.
Yeah. We can end now. Bhargavi Mataji, are you there?
Maybe she's not there.
Yeah, we'll pay obeisances to all the Vaishnavas and Prabhu. Ancha Kalpata Rubyascha, Kripasandavyevasya, Patitanam Pavanevyo,
Vaishnavyo,
Ananta Koti Vaishnavrindaki, Jai Srila
Prabhupada,
Maluti Prabhu Ki, Jai. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Dandavat Pranam.